In our morning services, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, one commandment at a time. And this morning, we come to the third commandment, the one that forbids taking the Lord's name in vain. And this is one of the commandments where, from a very young age, being taught about it in church and in my home and things like that, I had one very clear thing that was forbidden by the third commandment, and then really no categories to think about it any more broadly than that. And I suspect that many of us fall in the same boat as me. And so, let's read it first, and then we'll begin. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, the first seven verses. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" Now our commandment for this morning: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's pray. Father, you are holy and your name is holy. We know this. We confess this. And so we pray that you will open your word to us this morning through your Holy Spirit, that you will make our minds ready and willing to hear and understand, make our hearts open, ready to believe, to trust you, to love you and our neighbors, to love what you love, to hate what you hate. Teach us your truth from your word this morning, because your word is always true, for it comes from you. Holy Spirit, be at work among us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First, the importance of a name. This might seem like something we don't maybe need to touch on, but names are, and this isn't necessarily a bad thing, but names carry far less significance today than they did at the time of the giving of this commandment. In the Bible's understanding of a name, and especially God's name, it's more than just a collection of letters that's used to refer to a specific person. Okay? My name's Jeff, right? And it's, I mean, in the way that we use names today, my name is mostly just J-E-F-F, three or four letters that you put together. Yes, man, counting is hard, isn't it? Four letters that you put together that make a specific sound, and that sound, if I'm in the room, probably refers to me, right? And that's about as deep as the meaning and significance of my given name goes. But not so names in the Bible, and especially God's name. It's more than just a sound, a word that you use to get someone's attention. The way a name is used and the way you speak of someone and of their name has to do with the way that that person is viewed and respected. what their importance and significance is. The 29th Psalm in verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Psalm 66, verse 1 says, "Sing the glory of his name," of God's name. Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3 say, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and declare his glory among the nations." The Psalms are replete with calls to ascribe to God's name the glory that it is due. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod, okay? And it's usually and rightly translated glory or honor in the Old Testament. Its three-consonant root has to do with heaviness or weightiness or honor, okay? It's about the size, but it's also about the magnitude or importance of a thing. So when the psalmists say, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name," they're not just saying that there is something very special about the four letters that make up God's covenantal name, Yahweh. They're not trying to draw attention to how well constructed or how beautiful those four letters are. The name stands in for something else. When they talk about his name, they are talking about who God is, about his perfect and wise character, about the might and power of his acts and his words, about how revered and awesome his reputation ought to be because of who he is. In other words, when they talk about his name, they're talking about his glory, and that we ought to ascribe to his name what belongs to him, his magnitude and importance, glory, because he is glorious. Which is to say, how we speak about him reveals what we believe about him. The Psalms claim that God is owed praise and reverence because of who he is, all of which is attached to his name. Okay. So when the third commandment says you shouldn't use the name of the Lord your God in vain, it's not just about a particular word. It's not just about a particular phrase or grouping of letters. It's about the way that we speak about the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, who made each one of us and sent his Son to redeem us from our sins, about the one who is over all, above all. Okay. So that's the importance of a name. That's going to sort of lay the foundation for what we understand this commandment to be about. The importance of a name. So let's talk about the slander of a name, what it actually means to take God's name in vain. I was taught growing up that this means that we don't use God's name or words referring to God as an interjection, as an exclamation of surprise, the way that it's very commonly done in the world around us, right? You don't say, "Oh my God," and you don't say, "Jesus Christ," unless you're actually referring to the person. And those are good rules to have, okay? But if we, and we'll talk about why in just a little bit, but if that's the sum total of our understanding of what this commandment is about, we're missing just how important and how broad it is, how connected the name of God is to who he is and who we believe him to be. There were several ways that the various other laws and instructions in the Old Testament made it clear that God's name was used in vain. Okay? And we're going to group them into sort of four basic categories. Okay? The first was false prophecy. Okay? In the Old Testament, there were people who would claim revelation from God, that God was telling them something, but that it really wasn't true. Okay? They would invoke the name of the Lord in order to give what they were saying, or their attempts to set themselves up as prophets. They would use his name to lend credibility, to lend weight to what they were saying. Deuteronomy 18:22 says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Notice that all of the supposed prophets in the Old Testament spoke in the name of the Lord. They all said, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh. But when whatever they are prophesying doesn't come true, such a pronouncement makes God out to be a liar. If God says this is certainly going to happen and then it doesn't, we have a problem. Words spoken as though from God, when not actually his words, are taking God's name in vain. They are invoking God falsely. Which ought to give us some pause. If we are a person who speaks this way, or perhaps we're brought up in a Christian tradition where it is very common to talk about God telling me things, right? And then we tell other people about the things that God told me. Now, Old Testament prophets heard direct and audible voices speaking to them. But many of us speak as though God tells us something when we have a particularly strong desire, when there's something that we really want. We talk about God laying a desire on my heart. Or when a word or phrase is stuck in our head, it keeps repeating in our brains, we say that God put that there. Or when we get strong premonitions about different things, we say that this is God speaking to me. So the question for us is, how do we differentiate between something I'm just thinking, or something I'm just feeling, or something that I just really want, and God telling me something? How do we differentiate between my own wants and desires and God speaking to me, and then me telling other people that God told me this, that, or the other? Because the moment I claim that God is telling me something, it means no one can challenge it. It means no one can say, I don't think that's true. It means no one can say, I don't think that's wise. It means no one can tell me it's a bad idea or a bad word or whatever it is. No one can implore me to use my judgment, because they're not just challenging me, they're challenging God. You can't do that. The moment we attribute some feeling of mine, some inclination of mine, some thought that is mine, some desire that is mine, the moment that we attribute it to God and say, God told me this, that, or the other, when it has simply come from my own mind or from my own heart, maybe even sinfully so, we are taking God's name in vain. We are attributing to God something that is not his. False prophecy. That's the first thing. But also false oaths. Okay, this was a problem throughout Israel's history. And it persisted into New Testament times. Jesus dealt with a whole system that had been erected to determine which oaths were binding and which ones weren't, depending on what you swore by. Okay, so Jesus has a few interactions with the Pharisees where Jesus tells them not to swear by various things, right? Don't swear by the gold on the temple. Don't swear by the gift on the altar. Don't swear by God's footstool. Don't all of these different things, because they had this elaborate case law system in place to say that if you swear by this thing, then your oath is binding. But if you swear by this other thing, it's not binding. Okay? This is what leads Jesus to say, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Because it was common to willfully tell a lie or to enter into an agreement that you have no intention of keeping. But to back up your deception, you swear by the Lord or by something that belongs to him, by his temple, by the altar, something like that. Okay? Leviticus 19:12 says that doing this profanes the Lord's name. That the Lord doesn't just always speak the truth, but God is the truth. Everything that is true and true and good comes from him, okay? And so to use his name to invoke his power and his character to perpetuate a deception takes his name in vain. When Jesus says that it's better to simply tell the truth than to have to swear because you are known for not being true to your word, understand in situations when you need to swear an oath, okay, if you're in a court of law or something like that, or when you take a vow like in marriage or when you take membership vows in a church, it's actually a serious thing. That you are making a promise that is even more binding than the ones that you might make on an everyday basis, because you are invoking the name of God. To fail to tell the truth isn't just to lie. It's to lie about God. It's to take his name in vain. Even if you're in an argument or trying to prove a point, you say something like, and this passes from our lips so easily, we say something like, I swear to God. That's a serious thing. It's one of those situations where we ought to take extra special attention to tell the truth and to be straightforward with our words. False prophecy, false oaths. Maligning his creatures. And this is another one we don't generally think about, though James mentioned it earlier in the service this morning. It doesn't occur to us right away, but the scriptures are clear in a few places. If we are made in God's image, if in some way we are meant to be a reflection of him and his glory, then to call people worthless or to mock them or to curse them, it actually reflects on the name of the Lord as well. It reflects onto their maker. We already read James talking about how we bless the Lord and then curse people out of the same mouth, and how this ought not to be. I'm going to read this from Proverbs chapter 17. It's another situation where this sort of reasoning comes into play. Proverbs 17:5 says, "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Okay. To take those whom God has made and to reduce them to nothing by our derision and our mocking and all the rest of it is indirectly, but still truly, to take the Lord's name in vain. And the last one, perpetuating evil. I've heard too many stories about husbands who beat or threaten their wives or children and then hide behind some idea that it's their God-given right to rule over their home, using the name of God and twisting his word to protect themselves so that they can harm their wives or their children, to perpetuate the evil of their own violence and abuse, to use God's name in order to do that. Or think of the clergy abuse scandals that have come out of the Roman Catholic Church over the last 15 years, priests, not that it's only happened over the last 15 years, but it's only become public knowledge over the last 15 years. Priests sexually abuse children, and then for the sake of protecting the church, for the ostensible purpose of protecting the name of Jesus, the families are told simply to forgive and not to report to the police. And it's not just Catholics. Similar things have come out of evangelical and reformed churches in recent years. Someone violates a child, and the family is commanded to forgive and then not report to the police because it would bring the church and Jesus into disrepute. Let me be very clear. It is covering up such wickedness that brings Jesus into disrepute. It refuses justice in Jesus' name. It perpetuates evil in Jesus' name, which is to say, it takes his name in vain, perhaps in the most serious way of all of the ways that I just mentioned. And the whole idea is this. When we speak about the Lord, and when we act in his name, it reflects on him. Whether doing it intentionally or not, we communicate what we think about him when we talk about him or do something in his name. And that brings me back to the issue of the way that I was taught to keep this commandment as a child was, you know, the issue of using God or Jesus as an exclamation. I remember having a conversation about it with my cousin when we were teenagers. And he did it regularly, okay, using those words as exclamations of surprise or something like that. And of course, being the opinionated teenager that I was, I had to bring this up to him because this was the only understanding that I had for keeping this commandment. And I remember him responding to me and saying, "What's the big deal? I don't really mean anything by it. I don't mean any harm by it. It's just a phrase. It's just a saying." And for a little while, that made sense to me. Now, there's no malicious intent, so it's fine. But over time, I realized that's not really true. Because what this commandment is offering to us is this. How can we mention the God who is there? The God who is all-powerful, the one who deserves worship, glory, fear, and awe? How can we mention him and mean nothing by it? How can we talk about him thoughtlessly? How could that be a response to him that is in keeping with who he is and what he deserves, the importance of his name? How can a reference to him be as meaningless as darn or wow are in everyday speech? And so this is what we're left with. The good that we're meant to pursue coming out of the third commandment is that when we speak about God or when we act in his name, we want it to be meaningful. We want it to reflect who he actually is. Because as we mentioned, his name is bound up with who he is, with his reputation, with his power, and with his importance, with his heaviness, his weightiness, his glory. Okay, so we've talked about the importance of a name and the slander of a name. Lastly and quickly, the identity of a name. And this is one of the things I want us to walk away with this morning. First, that when we refer to God or act in his name, it ought to be meaningful. It ought to speak truly about who he is, okay? But think about this as well. In Acts, the Sanhedrin commanded the disciples not to teach and heal in the name of Jesus. But Peter replied that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's in Acts 4:12. that the name of God, the way that we speak the name of God now in a familiar way is through the name of Jesus, right? He's been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Which means that the protection of Jesus' name is crucial to our own well-being, because we're given his name when we believe in him. We are called Christians, those who follow Christ. And so intrinsically identified with Christ in our union with him, in our baptism, as Goenar was this morning, and in our confession, God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? He named those who belong to him. He named them as his. He's their God. And if we belong to Christ, then he's our God too. He's the God of insert your name here. If we malign him, we malign ourselves too. We speak poorly of who we are, not just because we would malign God, who doesn't deserve it, but because we are his. We are identified with him. We belong to him. As Ed Clowney in his book put it, hallowing the name of our God and Father also protects our own identity, though we don't reverence it for that reason alone. Being united to Jesus is who we are. It is our most foundational identity if we believe in Jesus. More so than our nationality or our political allegiances or our particular preferences in this life, our sexuality, our gender, whatever all of the other things are in this world that we tend to look to in order to give us our meaning and our purpose. Being united to Jesus is who we are. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus is who we are. Christians is what we are. If we speak about Jesus, about the Lord, in a way that is dismissive or flippant or derogatory or thoughtless, then we bring ourselves down with it too. Now, that's not our first motivation for protecting his name, okay? It's because of who he is. We protect it because he is holy. But we're his, and our identity is attached to his name. And so when we speak or act in the name of the Lord, let it reflect who he really is, with the importance that ought to belong to him. And remember, too, that you are his. And so those that we love, those that are closest to us, those that mean the most to us, we want to speak well of them, too, because we're a part of them. They're a part of us. And it's amazing that so it is with the Lord, too, that he would give us his name and so mark us that way. So let's speak of him truthfully and with love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we believe in Jesus, we are yours. And so help us to have hearts that love the truth, and so hearts that will speak of you truthfully. Let us attribute only to you that which is yours. And let us speak your name joyfully and often and with love and with awe, with a holy fear because of who you are. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close our service singing together, Be Unto Your Name.